Let's just still our hearts as we come before God and let us pray together. Lord Jesus, that is the cry of our hearts, that we want to see your name lifted high. We thank you that you did just as we have been singing. You came from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we want to lift your name on high. Please be with us, Lord Jesus, as we continue this study of this complicated book, the book of Revelation. Please be in our understanding. Help us to grasp everything that it is you're trying to say to us through it. Father, help us to not be put off by complicated words or phrases, but to actually know exactly what it is you're saying into our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes that we see Jesus. Open our ears that we hear Jesus. And open our hearts that we would receive Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read together from Revelation chapter 13, beginning at the first verse, picking up where we left off just before Easter. You'll find it on page 1242, I think it is, of the Pew Bibles. Certainly, it's that in mine anyway. 1242 is the page number, but we're at Revelation chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is going into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. In this particular chapter, as we've just read, you'll realize that we read about two different beasts, both of whom are depictions of the church's enemies. This is a passage in Revelation which I've struggled with and wrestled with now for a few days, trying to get my head around what exactly all these things mean. And I'm still wrestling, and I'm still struggling. And so as we journey through it tonight, as I've said in previous weeks, please be aware that these are my thoughts. And I do occasionally go off script as a thought inspires me. And one did creep into my head as I was reading the passage as we read it together. But we'll journey through it and let's see what sort of sense we make. But we need to remember that this is apocalyptic language. Remember, we looked in week one at the three different writings in the book of Revelation. There's the prophetic, there's the apocalyptic, and there is the actual words of the Lord Jesus, or God the Father, through the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And it's trying to decipher which is which. And chapter 13 is apocalyptic. It is using images and language to try and describe what John is seeing, and then to try and interpret it so that we as a church know exactly what it's about. You will have noticed in it, and we'll come to it a little later on, that there are time frames mentioned. 42 months is mentioned, and do the maths, that's 3.5 years. And so we're suggesting that this is also during the tribulation that will take place. We know that there's 3.5 years of tribulation and going to be 3.5 years of greater tribulation. In my initial reading of it, and I'm still loath to think it, that the first beast is tribulation and the second beast is the greater tribulation. You may have a different interpretation of it, and that's fine. It's just my thinking as I'm trying to work it out together. So let's work through it in chronological order and see what it says, and feel free to disagree with me, because we are all on a journey and we all learn together. So verses 1 and 2. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and in each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. Now, when I said earlier that this is apocalyptic language, one of the ways that we know this is in that John tells us, when we look at verse 2, then the beast I saw resembled a leopard. He doesn't say it was a leopard. It resembled. So it was like it. It was the only thing that he could think of that described it perfectly. He didn't say it has feet of a bear. He says it had feet like that of a bear. And so we need to look at that. That's how we know it's apocalyptic language, that it's trying to describe something, imagery, as opposed to actually saying this is exactly what it is. But it begins with the account of the first beast. And He seemed to the apostle to be standing on the seashore. If we remember from chapter 12, we had the dragon who was cast down in the earth, and the dragon knew that its days were numbered and it was going to try and devour the woman and the woman's offspring. In other words, the church of Jesus Christ, and the dragon was going to do its best to tear it apart and tear it to shreds. And so the dragon knows its days is numbered. It's standing on the seashore, and we see John telling us that out of the sea comes this beast. And the beast is described in how it looked to John. It's rather strange imagery to try and imagine in our heads. It's like something that you'd nearly see in Jurassic Park or one of those older films. The description of the beast comes very similar to that we read of in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7. And just a snippet of it is verses 2 and 3, when Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." So the language is very similar. And continually through the book of Revelation, we see links to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. They're both apocalyptic writings, giving us images of things that we can hardly imagine ourselves. But we're told that this particular beast, it wasn't the most pretty looking of beasts. It had seven heads and ten horns. That's pretty rough looking to me. The seven heads and the ten horns seem to show us the design of its several powers. There are ten crowns on the horns, and this is a representation that this beast itself sees itself as a prince, because crowns are reserved for those in royal authority. And we know that the beast gets its power from the dragon, and the dragon is Lucifer or Satan itself. And so this beast sees itself as one of those sons, one of those children, or an heir as such of Satan. Satan giving it its full power. It sees itself as a prince of the earth, which is why it's walking now out of the sea of the earth. And because there are ten crowns, we could suggest that this beast sees itself as having ten different particular princely rules as such. It receives its authority not from God above, but from the devil. And if we didn't already realize it, then this beast isn't a good beast. If we think it might be something that looks all nice and cute and cuddly that you might want to cuddle up beside at night, we'd be greatly mistaken. The fact is that this beast is not of God. And we know that because of the names that are recorded on it. John tells us that there are blasphemous names written on each of the heads. And this is a direct sign that this beast is against everything that has to do with God. It is against the glory of God. He was set up by the devil, and the devil lent him all the assistance he could to achieve the goal for which this beast has come. The purpose of the beast coming up out of the sea was to intimidate the readers of the day of which John was writing this. To the Jewish believers, or the Messianic Jews as they're more commonly known, the members of the Messianic Jewish community, they found it hard when they started to believe in Christ to get rid of their old superstitious traditions and habits. And you could say that that's a trait that still is recognized today amongst us, the Gentiles. That when we come to faith in Christ, we'll still go out the same door we come in of. We'll not walk below a ladder. We'll see a black cat crossing the road, and we think whatever it is to do with that. We count the magpies that are flying overhead, one for sorrow, two for joy, three for wedding, four for boy, five for silver, six for gold, seven for secret, never to be told. Isn't it sad that I even know that, and I'm the pastor of this church? But that's what this messianic community were like. They brought all those old Jewish, not Jewish, but those old habits with them. Superstition that they needed to get rid of. And one of their superstitious beliefs was that they needed to be terrified of the sea. And this comes right from the roots of the Old Testament itself. The sea was the place to be afraid of, because it was out of the sea that judgment and punishment was thought to be administered. You think of Jonah. You've got the example of it. You're doing wrong, you go near the sea, a big whale's going to come and swallow you up and take you away, and 3 days later you'll be spat up on a beach somewhere. We also think of passages such as Job chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 27, Psalm chapter 74, and Psalm 104. Read those again, for those of you that's writing them down, for I haven't them on the screen. Job 41, Isaiah 27, Psalm 74, and Psalm 104. They all talk about the fear that the Jewish people had of the sea and the reason why they feared the sea. And the reason they feared the sea was because of a great sea monster called Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is not this sea monster that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. But the devil uses their fears against them so that they will be terrified. We, as God's people, have so much to learn from that little thing. Should we forget everything else that the book teaches us, we need to remember that the devil will use our own fears against us, because he wants to steal our joy and our assurance and the steadfast faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful that Leviathan, the monster out of the deep, the Loch Ness monster, doesn't come up and devour us because of our fears. The image painted of the beast is that of a leopard. We see it looks like a leopard. In other words, it's fast. It's going to move extremely fast. It's going to work extremely fast. Speed is on its side. It has feet like that of a bear. In other words, it is showing us that it is strong and it will try to overcome. And thirdly, it has the mouth of a lion. In other words, it is fierce, seeking to devour. And we need to be aware of that. Moving on. Hopefully that all makes sense. Clear as mud. Verses 3 and 4. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given great authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" Please take note of one word in that two verses. And it's the first one which I've highlighted in bold, the word seemed. Take note of that, place it at the back of your mind just for a few minutes. It's extremely important. And it's in all the translations that I looked at. And we'll come to it in a few minutes. One of the heads appeared or seemed to have a fatal wound, but the wound had been healed. So the first question that came to my mind as I was reading that was, well, if it's a fatal wound, then surely this would mean that this beast should be dead. For those of you from the medical background will, I'm sure, know that. I went then, this is how my mind sometimes works. I went then to the Oxford Dictionary to look up the word fatal and what does it mean. And the definition in the Oxford Dictionary for fatal is causing death or leading to failure or disaster, depending on which context you put it in. And if it's to do with, as this context is, it means death. The other, as in that you made a fatal decision and the whole thing went pear-shaped. But either way, it's not good and it leads to something ending. But yet, not only was this wound healed, in the light of what the word means, this would suggest that there had also been a resurrection from the dead for this particular beast. Fatal means gone, but yet this beast is standing there, and not only is it standing there, John tells us that the wound had been healed. This is where that word seemed comes into play, that I said we should take note of. This only looks like a miracle. It only looks like a resurrection. When we go to, this word gets a little complicated, but to the original Greek, and we look at the word seemed, the basic translation of it, or the dictionary definition of it, means appears to in a deceived way. In other words, this is what the devil wants us to think. That this beast is so powerful that it was not only able to heal the wound, but was actually able to be raised from the dead. He tries to deceive us into believing that he, as in this beast, is not all bad, but in fact is as powerful, if not more, as God. And as a result of this, some are deceived and stand in awe and amazement at the power and authority of the beast, leading them to worship him as if he were God himself. Now we know, as people of the resurrection, that there is only one resurrection. And he lives 2,000 years later. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. We walk with him, we talk with him along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? I answer, great. He lives within my heart. And we're in the season of Easter, so it's extremely important that we remember that. This is a fake healing. This is a fake resurrection, trying to deceive us and trying to make us think less of God and more of Satan himself. Verses 5 and 6, then we read, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. The malice of the devil shows itself against heaven and its blessed inhabitants of heaven, the whole company of heaven, because he says nasty things about them. He blasphemes against God himself. The period of time mentioned, as I referred to a little earlier on, is that of 42 months, which we know is 3.5 years, if my maths is right. And that is the time of tribulation. However, these are above his power. There's nothing he can do about them. He can say all sorts of nasty things about heaven and about God, but he cannot touch them. And his time is restricted. And we need to remember that whenever people come against us, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. The devil is using here his old game that he has used for generations, right from the time of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, even right through to Job, from Job right through to Christ, from Christ right through to present day. He uses blasphemes to try and discourage the people of God. Sticks and stones shall break your bones, but names will never harm you. They might hurt, but they don't harm. They might try and steal our joy, but they are not successful. And we need to remember that even in all his power that he thinks he has, the devil is constrained to time. And yet, our life will live far beyond 42 months when we live forever in God's kingdom. And so as we move on to verses 7 and 8, we read, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. As a result of the ravages and cruelty of this beast, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship him, whether it is by force or by free will. However, as the time frame is restricted to 42 months, so is the number of those who fall subject to him. Notice that it is not the whole of the cosmos. Cosmos meaning creation. It is only those who have rejected Jesus. Because we are told that it is only those whose names have not been written. Have not, being the key, been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the book in which all the names of those who accept Jesus is written in. And it's only those whose names is in the Lamb's Book of Life that get into the kingdom of heaven. It is only those who have willingly rejected Jesus as their own personal Savior that is subject to this whole concept of the beast destroying them and taking control of them. He may destroy our physical bodies, but he will never destroy our spiritual body if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then in verses 9 and 10 we read, whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is going into captivity, they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. In other words, what John is saying to us here in verse 9, if anyone is to go into captivity, they will go. In other words, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Try not to worry too much about it. Let it all take its course, but have patience and endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. In other words, we as God's people need to possess the whole fruit of the Spirit that we read about when Paul writes to his churches in his letters. However, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus, God's judgment will be just and will be fair for them, because they will go into captivity and they will be killed by the sword. They will be treated in the same way that they have treated others. And during this time of tribulation, the devil's followers will rise up and try to overcome others who stand against him. Hence the warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12, when Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." What they do to us will be done to them in return. But that is for God to do, not for us to do. Because God is judge, jury, and executioner, not us. Verses 11 and 12, then we see the second beast starting to appear. When it says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed." The second beast comes to us not out of the sea, but this time from land itself, out of the earth, and has a very unique but distinct appearance. It was like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Again, notice the words "like." Doesn't mean that it was a lamb that spoke like a dragon, or that spoke as a dragon. It was like it. It's how John resembles it or sees it. The representation of the lamb here is again to deceive the believers, the church. The representation of the lamb in the scriptures is that it is a symbol of sacrifice. We know that Jesus himself is the Lamb of God. He takes upon him the sins of the whole world. We know that in the Old Testament, the lamb was used as the sacrificial offering at the temple for the atonement of sins. A lamb is gentle. I'm sure Ruth has seen plenty of them of late. A lamb is delicate. It's fragile. We need not be deceived, though. The lamb is the sacrifice which the church is commissioned to remember until the day Jesus returns, which we thought about on Good Friday. So when taking this representation of a lamb, the second beast is trying to make the world believe that it is part of a religion or a church. It's trying to make us believe that it is okay and is sound. But the fact that it speaks like a dragon could suggest that its voice is powerful and authoritative, with its main aim being to deceive and devour the souls of men. It has the same power as the first beast, but its remit is to draw men from worshipping the true living God to worshipping Satan. We need to be careful and always remember Exodus chapter 20. In verse 3 it says, "You must not have any other God but me." The moment we are asked to put others before God shows us that this is not of God. Alarm bells should continually be sounding. Verse 13 to 15 we read continually about this second beast. "And it will perform great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. The methods in which this beast uses to exercise its power is by telling lies, by being deceitful, and by pretending to perform miracles so that many will be deceived. And the sad thing about it is many will be deceived. They will even pretend to bring down fire from heaven." Fire in the New Testament is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so by doing this, the beast is trying to cause people to think that it works, that its works and wonders are the same as that of the triune God. We see the Lamb representing the Son of God, the fire representing the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. And so the beast is trying to take on those forms. We need to be extremely careful not to let anything deceive us in our spiritual walk with God. And as we come to the end of verses 16 to 18, "It has also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. And let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and that number is 666. 666 is a number which, in superstition, we've always tried to avoid. And you'll notice that we probably never have sung the hymn 666 in church, because I just simply don't like the idea of that number being on our hymn board. And yet when we look at hymn number 666 in our hymn book, we see a wonderful hymn, which is "Be Still My Soul," which is what we are called to be as believers before God. But the control which this beast has is so great that it can even control the free market that we so enjoy, and the economy of not just one country, but the entire world. Unless people have this mark, they will not be able to buy or sell anything. Not even so much as a grain of wheat to make a loaf of bread. The mark not only gives permission to purchase essentials for living, but it also aligns the people who have the mark with the one whose mark they bear. In other words, by having the mark, we are saying we align ourselves with Satan himself. When we are baptized with water in the Anglican Church, you may be aware, you may have witnessed me doing it and previous rectors doing it, we say in it, I sign you with the sign of the cross. Live as a disciple of Christ, and so on. The mark of the cross placed upon each of our foreheads. When we anoint with oil in the healing ministry, we anoint both hands and forehead using the sign of the cross. Whenever we are welcomed into fellowship in the church, if we come from other denominations into the church, we may well receive the right hand of fellowship. When I was placed as pastor of this church, Bishop Ken took me by the right hand and put me into the prayer stall, where I would sit and have the authority of the church. It is the right hand of fellowship. Biblical concept. This mark, the mark of the beast, does away with all that. It is designed to replace the signs of God, the symbols of God. So, if you have the mark on your foreheads, you see if it highlighted in black, where the cross is replaced with the mark of the beast, 666. The right hand of fellowship, where we welcome people into the fellowship of the church, is replaced with the mark of 666. It is trying to replace all the symbols of God with the symbols of the enemy. It may happen drastically overnight. It may happen over a continual period of time. But that's why myself and so many other believers are against Christianity being removed from society. Because it is the start of all these things falling into place. But yet, John says, don't worry about it. Because those who are blessed with the gift of wisdom will be able to recognize the mark of the beast. We know that it is 666, so we know to watch out for it. But what this also tells us is that God has marked the beast with the same writing that we read about in Daniel chapter 6. God has written the words on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzen, upon all his enemies. Which basically means that Mene means that their days are numbered. We know that. It's only going to last 42 months. We know that they'll be finished at the end of that time. And he has also weighed them and found them wanting. However, in light of all this, John reminds us continually throughout the book of Revelation that God's own kingdom, God's own people, will prosper and shall never, ever end. Amen.